Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, church. And we're going last week, right here, Pat, right there. Thank you so much. We're going to pick up in verse 11 because last week we went 1 through 10. We're continuing on in Ephesians, and we've been learning about how rich we are in Jesus. His provision for us is absolutely stunning. Our walking in His provision is what needs to catch up. Anybody feel like you need to catch up with the provision of the Lord? We need to do a little better, grow a little more, be more like Him. The title of this overall series is Making His Provision Our Practice. And the first three chapters about our riches in Christ, the last three about our walking out that provision in our practical life. Remember, we've talked about a few things. Get it deep. Come on, say it with me. Get it deep. Get it strong. Get it long. Get your foundations deep in the Lord because winds are going to blow against your house. Get it strong because there's going to be turmoil in life. Anybody in this room ever have any trouble? All God's kids got trouble, Pastor Gail. Get it long. You're in it for the long duration. We've talked about teletestai, where the Greek word that was used when you paid at something in the market, teletestai was written across the front, paid in full. And it was used in another way. When you had a sentence due to your crimes, they would write your activities and what you had done wrong next to your jail cell. When your time was up, they'd write across teletestai, paid in full, sentence served. Then the third use was the attacking and conquering general who would have gained victory in battle. He would parade his conquered people in front of him as he came marching back into town, and they would shout out, "Tetatestai! Tetatestai!" meaning mission accomplished. So you have paid in full, sentence served, mission accomplished, and Jesus' last words on the cross of Calvary, as He made seven final statements, His last words were, "Tetelestai! It is finished." It's paid in full for the sins. The sentence is served. I just served their sentence. Mission accomplished. Now, in Ephesus was a city of about 300,000 people. There weren't very many Jews. It was mostly a Gentile community. And so the Jews had a little colony there. If you remember when we talked about Philippians, there was a Roman colony in the Gentile area. This is a Jewish colony in the Gentile area. And so it wasn't a lot, but the Jews were fiercely independent. They were people who knew how what they believed and stood on what they believed, and they stood strong on that. And you notice throughout the ages, the Jews have become and stayed as an identifiable people group because they've got it deep, they've got it strong, they've got it long as a whole, as a people, even when they were conquered and dispersed to other lands, they were still identified as the Jewish people. So we have that saying something. It was in their minds, the Jews and the Gentiles. Come on, say it with me. The Jews and the Gentiles. And there were God-fearing Gentiles. They were actually a people group called the God-fearers. You could proselytize or be proselytized and brought into Jewry or to becoming a part of their religion to a certain extent if you were a Gentile. You could worship the God of Israel, but remember, even in the temple, there was the court of the women and there was the court of the Gentiles. And the historian Josephus records in Jesus' day, there was a plaque written in Roman and written in Latin and in Hebrew as well, that any Gentile entering beyond these gates does so at his own risk and will lose his life. Don't enter here. So there was a plaque written. There was the Jew. There was the what? Gentile. The Jew and the Gentile. And never the twain shall meet. Even if you were one of the God-fearers, you didn't have the same hope, the same God, the same covenant promises. Do you realize that Israel was supposed to be a nation that showed the world how to walk with God? They were supposed to be the nation that showed the world relationship with God as possible. They were God's people. And that didn't happen so well. You remember? Anybody in this room ever sin? Yeah. Thought I'd wake you up, see if I'd get any agreement. Yeah. All right? They sinned. They kept on sinning, and they kept on sinning. And after a while, what was the mark that marked them out as Jews, as God's people? What was the mark? What was it? Circumcision. Circumcision. Who came up with that idea? It was God, right? It was God in the Old Testament. Can you imagine being Abraham saying, okay, guys, here's God's plan. Excuse me? Here's God's plan to mark you out as God's people. And it did. The Egyptians weren't like that. The Syrians weren't like that. Assyrians weren't like that. Nobody else. The Philistines weren't like that. The Israelites were marked out. But the problem was, after years and years of hardening their heart against God, they put their faith in a sign rather than the God of the sign. We've got God's presence because of the mark in our flesh called circumcision. We're God's people. We've got a corner on the God market. We've got God's presence because we have a nice church building, don't you know? We've got God's presence because we have the right pedigree, the right denominational name after it. How many know that doesn't cut it with God? In the same way, the people of Israel thought they were fine with God when they weren't. And they felt they had every blessing as theirs. God was theirs. When you come to the New Testament church, the Holy Spirit is poured out. The early church started as a Jewish church. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 are saved. Who were they? They were the Jews who had come from all around the world for one of their feast days. And the early church, the church was Jewish. It was Israeli. And then God allowed persecution and scattered them. Okay? Remember what happened? How did the believers go out into the world? What roads did they take? The Roman roads. God brought all this about at a certain time that has never been paralleled in the face of the earth, where they could go easily out to the known world because the Roman roads were literally incredible and they could carry the gospel. What else happened? When else did this occur? How could they go out and preach in such a way that everybody could understand them? The language. And what was the language? The Greek language. So the Greek perspective that took over the entire world virtually. What was his name? Who was the conqueror?
Alexander.
And so what happened was the Greek language was infiltrated and everybody spoke Greek and the Roman roads were there. So when the persecution came and you see them in the book of Acts going out to spread the word, they had an easier time of it than many of our missionaries today. Okay? But the known world was impacted by these people going out. But never the twain shall meet, because the Jewish Christians still thought they had a corner on the God market. So, you come to a certain place in Acts, and Peter's told to go preach at this certain house, this house of Gentiles, a God-fearer. Remember? A God-fearing one. And what happens? He gets out, he starts to preach, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, just like they did on the Jewish believers when they gave their life to Jesus. And Peter, you know, I love Peter, don't you? Goes, whoa, look what's happening. I love it. And he says, well, how could we deny them being baptized? Because the same Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And he's in hot water with other Christian believers who had a corner on the God market because you had to be Jewish, didn't you? And so then you have the Apostle Paul come along and God sends the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. And you go, wait a minute. And every time Paul went in and he would preach the foundations and people would come to Jesus and they'd get saved and he'd start a church in a place, who trotted in following him? What were they called? The Judaizers. And what did they say? They said, wait a minute. This grace business is too loose. You can't get saved this way. You need to get circumcised and you need to obey the law of Moses. Basically, the bottom line was this. The Judaizers were really upset You could understand why. They'd had the corner on God for thousands of years. And they were saying, you can't just become a Christian. You have to become a Jew first. And then you could become a Christian because it's our religion. So much heat that they convened an apostles' conference in Acts chapter 15 where they got together and they sought God. What are we going to do? And Peter stands up and shares about what the Lord did. And Paul gives his testimony and Barnabas gives his testimony. And the conclusion of Acts 15's conference was, we conclude that you're saved by grace through faith. Come on, say it with me, church. Saved by grace through faith. Do you understand the Christianity we know today is altered forever because of that conference right there? We're not trying to do good works and perfectly keep all the commands. How many in this room can perfectly keep all the commands? Turn to each other, look at each other and say, are you telling me you can't? Aren't you glad Acts 15's conference turned out this way?
Yeah.
Come on, say it with me again. Saved by grace through faith. It doesn't mean we don't walk in the Word and the Spirit. The Bible says He writes His Word on our hearts and minds and we fall in love with Him and we walk in the fear of God, and as we grow, we walk more according to His ways and learn more and walk in His ways more than ever. But you're saved by grace through faith. So you have this division between Jew and Gentile, and there were five things that we've seen so far about the riches. In chapter 1, verse 3, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, Paul's taught us. Verse 7, we have the riches of His grace. Verse 18, the riches of His glory in the inheritance in His saints. In verse 4 of chapter 2, we've read about He is so rich in mercy because of His great love. And then we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So number one, understand the division. The power of what separated these folks was profound. It was a huge, huge thing. I cannot emphasize it enough. The strife was so strong, and yet God brought a healing. Watch, verses 11 and 12. I'm reading from the New King James. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and Paul is just rehearsing with his sons and his daughters in the faith. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, the Jews always called everybody else the uncircumcised. You are part of the people group called the uncircumcised. Verse 12, that at that time you were, watch this, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having, say it with me please, no hope, and without God in the world. Church, how would you like to be no hope and without God? If you don't know Jesus, that's where you are. No hope, without God. That's why the Bible says when we preach good news to them, it is literally good news. You've got a God who loves you. You've got a God who wants to save you. A God who delivers you. Jesus loved you. He died on the cross for you. You don't have to be without hope. You don't have to be away from God. He loves you. Thank God. But the Gentiles had no hope. No salvation. They were aliens. And the Greek word there literally means they were strangers and non-participants. They would never be Jews, no matter how close they got as God-fearers. A group called the God-fearers, no matter how close they got. Aliens from the commonwealth, meaning from the community and the citizenry. One of the most important things in a church family is to be a family. Not to bicker and divide, but to be a family who stands together, who loves each other. Hey, look at each other and say, I got your back, brother or sister. Come on. I got your back. Now turn to somebody else and say, hey, nice back. No. But the family of God and the Gentiles basically understood they're never going to be a part of the family. Strangers from the covenant of promises. In the Greek language, that literally means foreigners from God's good contact with His people. Ain't never going to happen for you. Have you ever felt like you didn't fit in anywhere? Come on, ever felt like that? Man! I've felt like that from time. You try to go in and make your own party, but but I have. I've felt like that. You ever feel alone in the midst of a group, a crowd of people? Oh, man, these people don't want me, and I know they don't want me. So, here I am anyway. But I felt that way, no matter how many years you're in a town. Do you ever feel like, you ever ask yourself, okay, so what does it take to become a native? I lived in Pullman, Washington for 35 years. I knew I still was not a native. Probably a good thing. What does it take? How do you do this? How do you get in? If we're a group of people who say, don't sit in my seat, that's my row. Yeah. Next week, somebody else will be sitting there. I just know. Come on over, George and Harriet. Really shake them up. We'll lead them back to Jesus. But you know, if we're the kind of people that say, doors are locked unless you got the right password. You know, who's our password? What's his name? Come on, say it out. Jesus. There's your password. And even people that don't have that password are welcome to come. So we can help them find the key in relationship with Him. But if we ever get to be a church that says, you don't belong here, because, you know, that's not where we're at. That's right. You know, but now there is something in the church, in the Bible, called biblical discipline. That's not what we're speaking about. We're speaking about opening the doors. But they were strangers. They didn't fit in. The Bible says they had no hope. They were without God in the world. They had no expectation of a future heaven with God. Nothing to look forward to. Even the oracle at Delphi. You look into the oracle and you look into the whole demonic thing. It was all about fortune telling for good luck for the day. Had nothing to do with their future inheritance in glory. And Paul starts Ephesians with saying, Christians, you've got a great eternal inheritance in God. It's huge. But now, it's empty, it's futile, you had no hope. But now, you weren't saved, you weren't part of the family of God, you didn't have these promises, say it with me. But now, one more time, but now, Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now, Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now it's all changed, Paul says. Now is nyang nui. You don't know if I pronounced that right or not, so. And I didn't. I'm going to tell it myself. It's called nuni. Say it with me. Nuni. My words got mixed up on the page. It's nuni. It's nanu nanu. It's nuni. Now, see, that's Dayton. That's back to Mort and Mindy days. Nuni. And it literally means just now. You've been brought near. The Greek word is engous. I got that one right. Come on, don't give me a bad time. Engous. Say it with me. It's just because it's fun. Engous. And literally, that means to squeeze or to throttle. Now, listen. Listen. It's a picturesque language. When you squeeze something, you have your hands on it. You've been brought near, and God now has His hands on you. Come on, church. Does God have His hands on you? How many are glad? Some of you are going, I'm not sure I want His hands on me. No, we're thankful that He's got His hands on us. He's that close. God has you in the palm of His hand. If you think you're forgotten by God, you have another story coming. You might be suffering and the times might be tough, but you are not forgotten. You remember one thing out of this word, just out of this message this morning, just because it's fun. Walk around the rest of the afternoon saying, "In goose!" Say it with me again. In goose! Meaning God's got his hand on me. Okay, careful. Some of you are carrying that in a different direction. All right. So in God's got you in his hands. All right. So there's a division. Number two. Jesus. Say it with me, please. Heals the division. Come on, say it out loud. Jesus heals the division. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, sometimes you've been to a fence where it says, keep out. Beware. No strangers allowed. But the war is over if you've surrendered your life to Jesus. Jesus is our peace. And that word literally means peace, prosperity, quietness, and rest. It's an old phrase a lot of people like to quote. There's no rest for the wicked. But there's rest in Jesus. Where the war is over. Where the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that you knew you felt, it's over. Because Jesus took the load from your shoulders and from mine. Jesus is our peace. You had no way to divide the gulf or jump the gulf. But in Jesus, now he's taken it. And the word is luo. Can you say it with me? Greek word. Luo. He loosened. He broke up. He dissolved away forever the middle wall of partition. And in the Greek, that means the fence, the partition, that divide. The separation, the gulf, the chasm, the barrier that you could not get through, the Bible says Jesus dissolves it. The temple, as I mentioned, there was a separate court for the women, a separate court for the Gentiles, and you couldn't get in. But look what Jesus did. Ephesians 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Kardageo, abolished. Kardageo means literally rendering it idle and useless. The opposition and the hatred, the hostility, is now healed by Jesus. He made it useless. He destroyed it. The Greek meaning is that now that hatred, that wall, that division, that hostility is rendered inoperative. The Jews claimed the commandments as their God territory. The Gentiles lived as if they didn't care about them. It was a huge divide. And the Jews said, you can't come this way because you don't have them. And the Gentiles said, we don't want to go that way, but we want the fruit. We don't want the law. A gulf between the two. Now watch. The Bible says God made a new man. How? Ephesians 2, verse 16. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body, say it with me, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. How did he do it? Through the cross. He literally, according to the Greek here, what it means, he killed the hatred and hostility outright by his death on the cross. Church, this is crucial. I know it may seem academic, but it's crucial. What you think determines how you live. Is there a divide between me and God or not? There's not. The Gentiles didn't become Jews to become Christians and have a good walk with God. The Jews didn't become Gentiles to get right with God and no longer care about the law. God said, you both are out of sorts with me and you both need to step up to be one new man. Christian. Who's got a corner on the God market now? Jesus. And where does he live? In your heart. But it's not like a corner on the God market. When Jesus is in your heart, you love him. You want to give him away. You want to help people find peace and get rid of that hostility and enmity between them and others and God. The hatred and the division between the races, whites hating blacks and blacks hating whites and red and yellow and black and white and brown, in Jesus Christ, when you've surrendered your life to him, we are all one new man. And any other division is a doctrine of devils. God makes us one when you're in Christ. You know, the problem is, it takes a heart to change, doesn't it? If you've grown up in prejudice all your life, you can't even see that you're prejudiced. You can't see it. If you grew up colorblind, you can clearly see it. But the point is, the only way to heal the division between the races is to get Jesus in your heart. So you fall in love with him and fall in love with other people. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. That's true. So the answer to the race problem is getting Jesus really deep in your heart and loving like he loves. Ephesians 2, verse 17. He came and preached, say it with me, peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Whether Gentile or Jew, it made no difference. Jesus came to bring peace by delivering us from sin. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. By the way, church, it's not a peace treaty with God. You understand that, don't you? Peace treaty says there's two warring factors and they're just going to solve this issue. Hey, it's a complete surrender to him. That's how you'll get peace. You want peace with God? Surrender to him. You're not going to have peace with God until you do. This is true. He loves you, but you're not going to have peace. You're going to have shame and condemnation and guilt and all of those things till you give your life to him. Now, it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It means now each of us has admission and access to God. Turn to each other and say, do you have your ticket? Do you have your admission ticket? The Bible says now we can come boldly to the throne of grace for grace to help in time of need. No one's excluded if you're in Jesus, and we get to come to him because he came and he did this for us. You're not in or out by how you dress, having tattoos or not, whether you wear an earring or not, style of clothes or not, the amount of money you got or not, the position you had or still hold of previous employment or not, it's Jesus who dissolves the divide. Yes, it's Jesus who dissolves the divide. I'm going to show you a couple of illustrations. There are people who live while the rest of the world is being destroyed, like they don't care. Can you see that? There are people who don't care. Church, God's called us to live it differently. Do you know if there are people inside there being burned up? Do you care? You could use this poster in a variety of ways. Incredible focus on your game. But too much of the church lives like that. Instead of like this. When the fire, when the damage comes, do you help the needy? There's damage in each life. People need Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave. He dissolves the great divide. He dissolves the great divide. A few years ago, there was a group of salesmen who went to a regional sales convention in Chicago, and they'd assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. In their rush, they're rushing through the airport. Anybody ever had to rush through an airport for your plane? Come on, you know what it's like. They were rushing through, and they got their tickets, they got their briefcase, they got one tail hanging out on their shirt, beads of sweat coming down their forehead. You all know my story. I told about a year ago where I barely made it. It's all, you know, and never fails. The connection is all the way across in the other side of the airport, and you're racing, and you're racing, and you're racing. And in their rush, these four guys plowed over this girl, knocked over her fruit that she was selling, and her apples went sprawling everywhere, and they just ran on. They were going to miss their plane. They couldn't help. Everybody kept walking by, and nobody cared. And just a little ways further down the hall, the guy stopped, one of the four. He said, I can't do it. And he looked at his friend. He said, please, tell my wife I'll catch another flight and tell her what happened. Because his heart was filled with compassion. He didn't know who he hit. All he knew is he hit somebody and things weren't right. Turned around, he goes back and takes a deep breath. And he got in touch with this girl who was kneeling on the floor, groping for her apples and crying because she was completely blind. And her whole stand had been overturned. He was glad that he'd turned around then. She was 16 years old. She was softly crying and just so frustrated but didn't know what to do. And people were rushing to their planes. Not another soul stopped. The salesman knelt down on the floor with her, gathered up her apples, and while he did, he put them back on the table, nicely, neatly organized. But he could see a bunch of them now were terribly bruised, battered. He'd set those aside in another basket. When he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and he said to the girl, here, please, take this $40 for the damage we've created. I am so sorry. Are you okay? She nodded, brushed her tears away. And he looked at her and he said, I hope, my hope is that we didn't spoil your day too badly. And as he started to walk away, feeling ashamed, the bewildered, blind 16-year-old girl called out to him, Mister? He paused. He turned around and he looked at her, looked into those blind eyes. And she looked at him as close as she could find where he stood. And she said, are you Jesus? The man in his shame gently walked back to her and he said, no, I'm nothing like Jesus. He's good, he's kind, he's caring, and he's loving. And he would have never bumped into your display in the first place. The girl just quietly nodded. And then she said, I only asked because I prayed for Jesus to help me gather the apples. And he sent you to help me. So you're like him. Only he knows who's going to do his will. Thank you, mister, for hearing his call. He turned around. He walked back. And he caught a later plane. And he refused to be a man who didn't care that the world was dying and going into an eternity without Jesus. He refused to be one of those. Now, church, how about you? How about me? At the end of our day, don't you pray somebody will look at you and say, excuse me, are you Jesus? Because from you I felt love like I haven't felt in a long time. From you, I got some help You know, I started the service talking about election. That's not out of a spirit of hatred. We just need to know what we need to stand for. But we love the world like Jesus loves the world. I just refuse to go on playing a game of golf when the world is burning. Instead, I want to offer a drink of cold water. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now the other verse goes on to say, if you choose not Him, you're condemned already. But as for me and my house, let us be those who give life to those in need. Jesus healed the division. Let's show people how to be one with Him. Would you stand, please? Father, we thank You for being so good, so merciful, so mighty, so wonderful. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for caring so much that You healed this division. Thank You, Lord, that we have the privilege of being Your people. We love You, Lord. And today, as we go forth, help us be sensitive to shine and to share You with others who also need Him. After all, You are Lord. You're risen from the dead, and You are Lord. Lord, Your word tells us every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh God, we don't know when all this is going to wrap up, but we do know this. We want to live every day doing what You've called us to do to help as many as possible come to You. To go and make disciples so that Your kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, tangibly, actually invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, I urge you to do so. We'll be up here to pray together. If you need healing in your body, we'll take time and pray for you that Jesus will heal you. He does that, you know. We'll take time. If you have other things on your heart, it'll be a privilege to pray for you if you need. Follow me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to You. Without You, I'm lost. Divided away. But Jesus, You are Lord. Be my Lord and Savior. I surrender my whole life to You. By faith now. By Your grace. I receive You into my heart as my Lord and Savior. Thank You that I'm saved according to Your word. In Jesus' name.